You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
The words of wisdom today. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
What a joy it is for me to be here to celebrate this anniversary occasion. I want to thank your pastor for offering me the invitation some time ago now to be here and to worship with you and to offer some words of wisdom and hope and encouragement for us. Before I begin, I really want to take a moment to give thanks to this congregation for your faithful participation in the system we call the apportionments. Sometimes people think of apportionments as a tax that we send to Phoenix. But a friend of mine helped me to understand the word apportionments better. He said if you really look at the word, you see that it says apportion meant for others. And so it is that each time you place something in the offering plate, part of it does go to help others in a variety, a myriad of incredible ministries that touch lives, heal hurts, transform communities. And you have been a part of that faithfully for as long as my research took me back into your past. So let me say thank you very much on behalf of many people you will never meet and never see, whose lives have been made even richer and deeper in faith because of your participation in your giving in a portion meant for others. So on your 30th anniversary, I think it's important for us to turn again and again to God with thanksgiving. So would you join me for a word of prayer? Gracious God, our loving Creator, we thank you, and you sense our thanksgiving for the occasion that brings us together here today. This is a congregation that has weathered many challenges and still does today, because it stands as a beacon of hope in an otherwise dismal surrounding. It could be stronger, yes, but we give you thanks this day for the strength that you have given this congregation. We give you thanks for the Fountains. And I ask that as I offer some words meant to inspire and to encourage, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our salvation. Amen. Well, here we are, 30 years into your history as a United Methodist congregation. I think it's an important time for us to celebrate. Now, some of you, I know, probably know this answer. So how many of you know what the traditional anniversary gift is for a 30th anniversary?
Cardboard.
Was that wishful thinking? The gift for the 30th anniversary is pearls. So, you know, I was trying to think, what could I give to this congregation that would be a 30th anniversary gift? Could I give you a string of pearls, which you would be fighting over at the moment I gave it? Would it be something else made out of pearl? And I decided that the best thing that I could give you would be pearls of wisdom. Pearls of wisdom. And so the scripture passage that was chosen for today is meant to be pearls of wisdom, offered to you as you celebrate your 30th, your Pearl anniversary. The scripture comes from the letter to the Colossians. Traditionally, we've talked about Colossians as the letter written by the Apostle Paul, but modern or more recent biblical scholarship has told us that this is probably not really the truth. The letter to the Colossians was not written by Paul himself, we think, but rather by someone who followed Paul, a disciple of Paul, a colleague of Paul, a friend of Paul, someone who knew Paul's thinking and Paul's wisdom. But it's written in such a way that there are slight differences that tell us this is not true Pauline literature. Now, that's not that important to you. What's really important is to know that it was written to encourage a church in a Greek city. And this young church found itself in the midst of a changing society at a time when some very interesting, very different, very un-Christ-like philosophies were beginning to creep into the life of that church. And so it was important for encouragement to be given to the people who were worshiping in this church in the Greek city of Colossae. So the letter itself is written as a way of imparting some of that wisdom and encouragement to a young church, which needed some help remembering what it meant to be a congregation of true disciples of Jesus Christ. So the Colossian church was struggling, and here was a letter that came to them in the midst of this struggle about how to deal with a society that was showing some anti-Christian tendencies. And so these words that come to us from the letter to the Colossians tell us, in effect, do not give up on your faith. Don't let go of what you believe. Hold true to the truths that you knew that came from Jesus. The letter itself, we think, was written maybe 50 years after Christ lived and died and was risen again. And so the stories about Jesus were very fresh in the minds of the people of the Colossian church. The letter says then, keep on working toward that vision of what it means to be a Christ disciple. That's the vision that you were taught, and that's the vision that you need in order to make a difference in the world in which you have been placed. So, these are strong words that are offered to the Colossians, important words which I think are good for us to remember, even as we celebrate our 30th anniversary. This is a word of faith that reminds us that we are to be a courageous church, loving like Jesus, acting for justice, and united in hope. It's also the scripture passage that has been chosen for us as we come together for our annual conference session in June. And I understand these are special words to your pastor and Laura as they were read when you were married a couple years ago. You're 23, which is the cardboard anniversary. Lucky guy. All right, so this particular passage, the scripture passage, uses as its central theme the theme of getting dressed. You see that in the words that the author has chosen, getting dressed. Now, most of us spend at least a little bit of time figuring out what to do when it's time for us to get dressed. Isn't that right? We think about what's the weather outside. How many of you checked your app before you came to church today? We wonder, what's the weather going to be like? We ask ourselves, where am I going today? Am I going to just sort of play on the golf course? Am I going to be working? Am I going to be playing some fun things with grandchildren or with great-grandchildren or with my buddies? We think about where we're going to be, and that helps determine how we're going to dress. We ask ourselves, what will I be doing? Will I be digging with the dirt in the garden, or will I be having lunch in a pretty swanky restaurant somewhere around town? maybe we ask ourselves, who am I likely to meet up with today? Have you ever had that feeling that, you somehow should be dressed a little nicer, and you decide, no, I'm going to go in my sloppy, comfortable stuff. And then you're walking down the street, and you pass Pastor David, and he's, for once in his life, wearing a tie. Dressed up, yes. And then you think, gee, I should have maybe dressed up a little nicer. I never dress up when I'm going to meet with this guy. You've probably today took a look at your outfit and said, what shoes will I wear with this outfit? How many of you did that? I see a gender difference here. So the balance. Okay. Now, that's important because, you know, have you ever had this? One day I happened to walk into my office. I had gotten up early in the day, and I went to a meeting in my office. I just sort of sat down and crossed my legs and looked, and to my horror, I had one black shoe and one brown shoe. How many of you have done that? Okay. We do pay attention to what we wear, how we are dressed. In the same way, the writer of Colossians is telling that church in Colossae, you must be dressed in the proper way. Now, the author wasn't talking about whether you wore a coat and tie, a dress, or pants. That wasn't the issue. The issue was not what you wore on the outside, but really what you were wearing in your heart on the inside. And so these important clothing-related phrases come to mind. Clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with meekness and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. These are some of the things that good followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, should be wearing. You ought to, as the saying goes, be dressed to the nines. Do you know where that phrase comes, dressed to the nines? I've been reading, because, you know, that phrase just leapt up at me when I thought about coming to preach today, and we don't know exactly where that came from. There are many theories, but we think that dressed to the nines means dressed to perfection. So, in Colossians, we are reading some of the things that the author is saying Christians should be wearing in their hearts if they are dressed to perfection. We could interpret this to mean, perhaps, wear your Sunday best as you come into life. Wear your Sunday best wherever you are, because every day should be a day of gratitude to God, of praise and thanksgiving. Every day of your life should be a Sunday. I'd like to think that for our day and our time, being dressed to the nines means simply being dressed correctly for the occasion. It means that when you come to church, you know that God doesn't judge you on what you happen to be wearing on the outside, that God is looking again at what you are wearing on your heart and in your soul. It's not about what we're wearing, it's about who we are that matters to God. It's not what we believe, but how we live out our beliefs, and that's what God is looking for. It's critical for us to then listen to the words of Colossians. What are you wearing today in your heart and in your soul? In spiritual terms, the author of Colossians is telling us this, that there are some characteristics of true followers of Jesus Christ that you want to have. First, he would say, be gentle in your words and in your deeds, not harming others, not causing pain to others, but rather bringing about healing, bringing about joy, bringing about relationships, bringing about that wonderful feeling that all is well with one's soul. Be gentle and kind, not harmful, not hurtful. Wear gentleness as you seek to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Colossians goes on, be forgiving people. Do not be people who carry a grudge. Don't be like that person who holds something against you for a long, long time. Even though time passes, even though apologies have abounded, we know people who hold on to a grudge and will not let that go. We also know that when we do not forgive, life becomes more difficult, harder, more painful for us and for our loved ones. Forgiveness is a gift that comes from God, made known to us in Jesus Christ, made known to us in the sacrifice which we recall during this Lenten season. And so, to be a Christ follower, dressed to the nines, one must be a forgiving person. Colossians goes on, be a person of love. Don't let hatred be what rules in your hearts. Be a person who loves so generously that everyone will see that our love encompasses everybody that God created. Everybody, without exception, even those who would seek to hurt you and harm you. Love that person, Jesus says. Even people who are different from you and me, love that person. I think sometimes if we all followed even this one rule, what a different world we would be living with. And I know that I am speaking to the choir, that this is a church, a congregation that believes that all of God's children are worthy of our love. Love everyone else. Colossians says, be a peacekeeper. Do not be at war. Don't only neglect war, but embrace peace. Make peace something that you strive for in your workplaces, in your places where you spend your leisure, in your home. Let peace be a part of who you are and how you live. And the last thing that Colossians says to us is, be thankful. Let thanksgiving be something that you wear every day of your life. Be appreciative of others, of creation, of life itself, and be thankful for the faith that is ours because of God's love in Jesus Christ. In today's world, it has become more and more apparent that all of these characteristics of a loving Christ follower are more needed than ever before. In our day and age, we live at a time where it's dangerous to love one another. It's not the thing to do to work for peace. It's not what we are told or shown by example is how God is wanting some people to treat others. And so it is that as we hear the word of faith today, it's important for us to remind ourselves that things like gun violence and intolerance toward others, the harm that we saw just recently in Tempe against a Muslim people, those are things that do not belong in our world and cannot be tolerated. And it's only because of faithful Christ followers that we might be able to combat these. the onslaught of these negative forces in our lives. While we can be proud of our United Methodist heritage today, we need to be reminded that from time to time, that which has been good in the past, the society that we've been working hard to create, is in danger this very moment of being overturned. And so it is that we must remind ourselves of our heritage, of our past, of all the things we have been working for as United Methodists. And we need to remind ourselves that we stand today on the brink of what comes yet tomorrow. And we look toward the future, I trust, with hope and with a conviction that we must continue to do our work to make this world a better place than it is today. Today, we lean on the past. We give thanks for those who came, who made it possible for us to be here in this beautiful place today. But today, we are also on the brink of what comes tomorrow. And I trust that as we look forward to tomorrow, you will remember God's word to us that we must recommit ourselves to the kingdom, the coming, the realm of God in our midst. And as we do so, let's be dressed to the nines.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.